Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Heavenly Father, I feel like this last week, it just has become so apparent to me, to us, that this city is needy. And so, Father, I just pray, God, for a revival in this city. And I'm not even talking about necessarily a revival of conversions, but a revival in the church. Revival in the church of the gospel, Lord God. This city needs the gospel, and the churches in this city need to be revived about the centrality and the power and the magnificence of the gospel. We have become bored with the gospel, Lord God, all of us. So, Father, I pray, please, would you revive the gospel outside of these walls and all the churches around us, God? We're not trying to be a tribe that's distinct, but we just want to be one of many who herald Christ and Him alone. Please, God. So many broken people and there's no gospel, Lord. Please, Father, would you just move in your church, God, and would you just exalt the glory of your grace with us right now? Please, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a four-part series. This is the third of the four. The first two, we're talking about the foundation for our mission as a church. And if you didn't hear those, I'd encourage you, because we're building on them, and so it makes a lot more sense when you hear them all together. The second was on the fulfillment, or what's the goal? Foundation, what's the goal? What do we do? And we talked about that's making disciples. The third is now what I said, the formation, or how do we do it? What do we do with people to make disciples? We know we're supposed to make disciples. We already talked about that. So what do we do? And the way I wanted to begin that was by illustrating something. A lot of times we view marriage as being simply about a ceremony and a ring that you put on and some things that you commit to do. You know, like everyone wants a wedding, but no one wants a marriage. Just, y'all know what I'm talking about. Someone amen too hard. But those things are significant of a greater reality. A ring is not just something you put on somebody. It represents a bond, a covenant. And the ceremony represents something more than a few hours where you spend way too much money on food. It represents this reality of this relationship between man and woman, and even like the vows and commitment to do things. It's much more than just saying, I will, I will, I will, and then it's greater than that. And so what I want to say is that baptizing the part of our verses and making disciples by teaching them is much more than just the surface level. So a lot of times, I think we see these verses as baptism. Okay, what we got to do is get people to decide for Jesus, and then after we do that, we stick them in water, and then we tell them to do stuff. Make disciples, baptize, and teach. And so it's almost like just saying, like, you know, marriage is about a ceremony, and it's just about a ring, but baptism, like the ring, has a much greater significance. When Jesus says baptize, he's saying this symbol, being baptized in these three persons, who they are and what they do, speaks about us being made baptized, being made a people of God because of what they did. It's not just about getting someone to make a decision and put them in water, but it's getting them to identify with who God is and what He did. That's what the symbol. And teaching them is not just getting a bunch of people out of the water and then telling them a bunch of lists of things they must do, but it's this telling them about all the realities of their baptism, all it means to be in Christ. So what do we do with people as they're coming to faith? And what do we do with people as we're nurturing in the faith? Well, we do two things. First is we make disciples by giving them new identities. That's the first thing we do. And the second thing we do is we make disciples by telling them how to live in light of their new identities. So what we have here, baptize, that's how you make disciples, and teach. We're saying, look, guys, our job, how we make disciples, is we give them their new identity in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we tell them what it means to live in light of that identity. That's the bigger significance. So I'm going to get right into the first point. So how do we form disciples? How do we make disciples? We make disciples by giving them new identities. God says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first way I would unpack that, what it means by we make disciples by giving them new identities, is by saying this, is that we give people who are coming to faith or have yet to come to faith, we present a who identity, not a we identity. God says, make a community based upon three people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if I could illustrate it this way, you know what? If you get adopted, I can tell you more about that kid's life on the basis of who the parents are than the kid. Who the kid is and what they have or don't have is inconsequential. What tells me most about that child and what will happen and what will it be like is who the parents are. You follow me? So we are, what are we doing? We're telling people about a who defines them, not all the things that are about them particularly. So if I could like unpack what this looks like. So people coming to us, they have screwed up families. We all have screwed up families, right? What is our job? Well, we are teaching them about the new who defines them. Meaning that you are now coming into the reality that you have a perfect Father and a perfect Son and a perfect Holy Spirit who are perfectly functional. That now defines you, not your screwed up family. You know, it's that little shadow that you cast is triumphed by the mighty mountain of the perfection of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You now understand yourself not in light of how screwed up you are in your past is, but on the perfections of God's heavenly family. You are identifying now with who they are. They are holy. They are perfect. So our identity to these to people coming in is that they are perfect. That's who you are now, not you are bad. Or if I could unpack it another way, man, I'm really thirsty today. My mouth is really dry. People are coming in. They're seeing Christianity, and they're like, who am I? Who am I? We're always asking that, maybe not explicitly. And so we answer that question. We present Christianity. Say, you know who you are? You are who they are. And who is God? God is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit eternally. Meaning that at the core of who you are is a child of a heavenly family. A lot of times we present Christianity as, you know, making God Lord and Savior. And it's true, right? God is Lord and Savior. But it says, baptize them in the name of Father and Son. There's something bigger than Lord and Savior. We're telling you who you are now is more than a servant and more than someone who's saved, but you are now a child of affection by a father. That's who you are. Why? Because that's who God is. God is Father and Son. That's who you are. At the core of your identity as a Christian is not tolerated, but adored and treasured. Why? Because God is Father and Son. You are not someone who does stuff for God at the core of your identity. But at the core of your identity is that you are a property of treasure and delight because God is a Father. That's who you are. Your identity now is cherished child because that's who God is. The person who is coming to us and they live life entirely enslaved by circumstances and ups and downs, we tell them of the who, the new who now defines them. God is who he is. He's Father, he's Son, and he's Spirit all the time. God is always who he is all the time. And so now the fact that God is who he is all the time, perfectly, unceasingly, now defines you, not all the roller coasters of life. Because God is who he is. And so your reality is now defined by the fact that God is always who he is and not that life is always going all over the place. To the person who's trying to kill themselves to do enough in society and relationships and religion to somehow make something of themselves, to somehow be enough for God, we say, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that God has always had everything he needed in himself. He is the I am. God needs absolutely nothing from no one because he's always had his Son, and the Son has always had his Father, and they've always had the Spirit. So now your new identity is not you must do, but they have always for you. That's who God is. God is someone who has all things. And so now my identity is they got it, not I make it. So we're making people have this understanding of what it means to identify with this new identity. God, you know, a lot of times people are trying to understand their purpose in life and their place in life. And what do I do? Well, what are we doing? We're bringing them again to the new who is God? It's all about who God is now. We are a theological community. What we are is all about who God is. God is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, meaning that what God is an ongoing, sweet relationship. So who are you? What's the purpose of your life? What's the goal of your life? Well, if God is an eternal relationship, then guess what? Your new identity is about being with somebody and not just doing stuff. That's who God is. He's a relationship. And so now we're telling, man, it's this thing that you're looking at, this thing that you're coming into is all about being with somebody. Because that's who God is. God is a relationship, a relational being. It's the person who is seeking to be successful and have this, you know, our culture is obsessed with making ourselves have better life, be a better person, be more of this and more of that. And we kind of have this hunter-gatherer mentality, you know? It's like we go out to the woods and we kind of hunt to have the things we need to be better and, you know, and then we kind of go back with what we acquired and we prepare a fire, you know, and then we sit down and that's how the world is. I'm trying to improve and be better on the base of what I can get and what I can prepare and how I can eat it. But we're saying, guys, look. To be a part of a community that's about in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that you know what your life is now? It means your life is now sitting at a table, eating what your Father has brought for you, what the Son prepared for you, and what the Holy Spirit then enables you to enjoy. That's it. Christianity is all about living because of my Father, through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I exist in a community of persons.
Not in an agenda for successful living, but man, you come into this thing. Your new identity is living because of the Father, in and through the Son, and in and through the Holy Spirit. It's all about having what they have in themselves. And so, guys, we're rewriting people's identities in this greater family as we seek to bring and introduce Christianity. So, okay, it's all about the new who that is and what they are. But how does that apply to me? I get that. That's who God is. But how do I get that? And that brings us to our second sub-point. A they did identity, not a we do identity. So the way all that God is becomes ours is through what they do. So if I could illustrate this, you guys ever been to an athletic event like the Miami Heat? You know what's interesting to me? Everyone in that place, no matter if they're poor or rich, ugly or beautiful, it doesn't matter how they are, but these people are all ecstatic and rejoicing. Why? Because they're sitting on their butts and they're getting lost in the achievements of these people. Now, I know this is not really significant, but you get the picture. That's the picture I want to paint for this they did identity, not this we do identity. That we tell them that at the core of who you are is a fan being mesmerized at the achievements of somebody else. That's the picture. And so to the person coming in and they're always, you know, pretending, and they're always performing, and they're always doing, and they're coming into Christianity, you know, looking for Christianity as this new system of improvement. We say, guys, you know what your identity is about? It's not about using Jesus to improve. It's about Jesus obeying for you perfectly, and your identity being based on the obedience of Christ and not your obedience. That's your identity. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of Father and Son and Spirit. You know, like get out of the game. Get out of the game, get in the stands and cheer and rest and celebrate the obedience of Christ, because that is now who you are. That's who you are. You're somebody whose primary identity is he obeyed for me, not I am obeying for him. Now, I'm not saying that you don't obey, but that's not the core of my identity. I'm baptized because of what these three have done. So, to the person who is guilty and beating themselves up, you know, and they're seeing Christianity, they're coming to us, and, you know, they're hiding in substances, they're hiding in activities, and they're trying to compensate. What we tell them is, you know what, guys? God the Father, through Jesus Christ, took all of the sins and all of the guilt and all of the anger and all of the wrath and all of the displeasure on the cross and eradicated guilt and eradicated sin, so that now you can have an identity that's based upon the fact that Christ washed your sins away in his blood. A lot of times we seek, this is how we present Christianity. All right, guys. Now may God transform you to do enough Christian things to then eradicate your guilt. Why don't you guys just use the gospel to do enough things to wipe away your guilt? But no. Jesus, you baptize them. They get in this thing by the fact that Christ eradicated and buried and finished guilt and sin by the cross, not by our Christian works. That is our identity. You're not the porn addict. You're not the abused person. You're not the selfish person. You're not the thief. You're not the angry person. That's not who you are. At the core of your identity is someone who's been washed by the blood of Christ. That's who you are. Because what he did is greater than anything that you have done and yet to do. I'm not saying we don't struggle with those things, but that's not who I am. My identity is in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, cross, guilt paid for. Man, I got so into that point, I lost where I was. Where am I? All right. It's the person who's exhausted coming to us and trying to raise themselves up, you know? I feel like, you know, I feel like religion and the way people think is like, man, how do I find this system or this deed to just uplift myself and overcome? We tell them, guys, you don't need to overcome and uplift yourself. What you need to is to get out of the game, stop trying to bring your spiritual stats up, get out of the game, and then trust and exalt and celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion of personal transformation. It's a religion of resurrection. Resurrection precedes anything. And so, so you say, why are you guys Christians? Why are you a Christian? You know why I'm a Christian? I have an identity based upon the resurrection of Christ. Thousands of years ago, Christ was buried and he broke through the chains of death and he was raised bodily and resurrected and went to heaven. That's why I'm a Christian. Not because I'm uplifting myself now as a Christian. My identity is in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ was raised from the dead. That is my hope. So, moving on to the next point as how we understand this reality that we're giving people a new identity is it's an identity which precedes all activity. Notice something very interesting. Jesus says, first you baptize them, and then you teach them. First they're baptized, then you teach them. Why would he say that? Well, because you having this identity based upon the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is foundational and essential to everything. A lot of times, we present Christianity like this. All right, now make a commitment to Christ. And now commit yourself to do a bunch of things for Christ. And now accept a bunch of behaviors to then abide by. Or just accept a bunch of teachings to then live by. But you don't need that. You need to be baptized by the power of God's grace. That precedes any activity in the Christian life. Why? Because Scripture says that we're spiritually dead. It doesn't say that we're spiritually, you know, kind of incapacitated. Ephesians 1 says we're spiritually dead. So we don't need to put makeup on dead people. They're still dead. You know, now, like, you have technology, and we could put people to machines and have them pump their blood, but we don't need to give Christian self-help machines to pump dead people. We don't need perfume, moralistic perfume. What we need to do is that preach Christ so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit can resurrect them, give them a new identity, a new reality, and then because they have been saved, we tell them now this is how you live. Identity precedes everything that happens. We need to stop trying to moralize unsaved people. A lot of times you say, hey man, I preach the gospel to these people and it's not transforming them. Well, maybe because they're not Christians. Because you have that new identity, surely it transforms you. So we identity before activity. Identity which cannot, moving on, an identity which cannot be lost. You notice something? I know people get baptized like 10 times because, you know, like every time people rededicate themselves, they get rebaptized. You know, because my baptism is all about my, you know, I'm really serious this time and I'm more serious this time, so I'm going to do it again. But baptism is once, you know. And a lot of times we present the Christian identity, and I tell you honestly, most people I encounter do not believe, they believe you can lose your salvation. We don't present this identity that cannot be lost. We present this conditional identity. And you know what? You know why we do that? We say, you know why? Because if we say that their identity in Christ can't be lost, they're just going to be worldly. Okay? Let's test that logic. Have any of you guys ever been in a hotel? Did you guys ever spend a lot of time and money and resources to improve that hotel room?
Talk to me, man. Why? It's not yours. You don't invest much time in things that are not yours. But if it's mine to have forever, then I will exhaust myself and put pictures and remodel and all that stuff. Why? Because it's mine. So we exalt this identity that they cannot lose, not because it's counterproductive, because it is productive. This is something that you can't lose, which is why baptism is once, because it happens, it's final. Moving on. It's an identity which drowns us and not sprinkles us. Guys, notice the ritual, which represents what God does to us by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's pictured by baptism, being drowned in the water. I mean, you go all the way in and all the way out. So what Jesus is saying is like, yo, this work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people gotta swim in this junk and be drowned. He's like, where are you going? Well, let me give you a picture. A lot of times, my wife's not here. People go to the beach and, you know, like they don't want to go in the water. They just want to put their feet in. Why? I don't want to mess up my hair. I don't want to mess up my makeup. I don't want to get wet. You know, like there's just too much me that I want to preserve. I don't want to get all up in there. That's how we present the gospel of God's grace. Don't drown people in the grace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sprinkle it on them and leave their face intact. Right? Don't exalt the glory of God saving us by the cross. Let's do a little bit of that and a lot of moralism and self-help. Man, I'm a little... calm down. But that's what we do. But he doesn't say sprinkle people with the salvation of the Trinity. He says baptize them, drown them. May they be lost and swim forever and ever in the glory of God's grace. So, moving on. All right. We are giving people this new identity based on who they are and what they did. What do we do after that? Well, that's the second point, is that we make disciples by telling them to live in light of their new identities. Jesus says, after he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, he says teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So I'm going to unpack that in a few ways. The first thing I would say in light of that main idea is that we do this by teaching them apostolic truth and not fallible opinions. You know, something happens when a woman gets married to a guy. All of a sudden now, like everybody else, all the other guys don't become that important, right? Y'all with me? I mean, you guys, they would want to like come and like, tell me all these opinions about what you think about my wife and what she do. It don't freaking matter, dude. It's my wife. Okay? So Christ comes in and he lives and he dies and he's resurrected. And he says, you teach them what I tell you guys, the apostles. Meaning that we don't make disciples by, you know, teaching men's traditions. Says, teach them what I told my apostles, the apostolic biblical truth, not what men have passed down from age to age. A lot of times that people tell me, we've been doing this for so long. I'm like, we don't make disciples because it's been done for so long. We make disciples based upon the infallible apostolic word of Christ to his 12. That means we don't make disciples by impressions of people. You may say, are you saying that you don't believe that God speaks to people and doesn't talk to people? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that Christ says that the primary disciple-making tool is the apostolic, doctrinal, Christ-centered word to the apostles. I don't need,
impressions to be the primary guide, though I need God to guide me in some ways. I need that. Tell me what Paul said about the gospel, please, preacher. That is my primary guide. That means that I don't need, a lot of times people get up and whether they're teaching in a Bible study, they're teaching in a pulpit, and they start opening up all these secular books and all these philosophers and all these psychologists, and I'm like, Jesus said, make disciples by the proclamation of my inspired, infallible word, not men's secular opinions about life. You guys need that. You know, man or woman to stand up and say, what has God said? Not what the philosophers are saying. Not what the schools are saying. Not what man is saying, but what has God commanded me in the word of God? That's how we make disciples. Or even by, we don't make disciples by commanding people to do all the things that we prefer. You know? He says, you tell people to live by what I have commanded. You know, I dress this way. I raise my kids this way. You know, we worship this way. We do it this way. What has Christ commanded? That's how we teach and make disciples, is through that infallible word. Moving on. I'm actually doing good on time today. I'm impressed. Who's clapping? Hey, don't clap. All right, the second thing we do is we teach them to live by the new and not the old. He says, teach them to obey what I commanded you. Now, let me give you another illustration that would help by what I mean by that. When a woman is young, a lot of times what parents do is they teach them things about what it means. Hopefully you're doing that. They teach them things about what it means to be a wife, you know, to prepare them for marriage. So you're giving them instructions about the future. But when that husband comes in, it changes. Now, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a wife, is going to come from the mouth of the man she's married to. You follow me? Preparation for marriage and what you say should be done changes when that person comes. So what does that mean for us? That means that Christ, our husband, has come and fulfilled the law and brought in a new group of people, a new covenant, and now what he says in light of his coming is what we do. That means we don't have dietary laws in the church. Why? Because Christ says, all that I have commanded you by virtue of my coming now is what you do. Why don't we make sacrifices, and why don't we, you know, observe the Sabbath as a commandment, and why don't we, you know, have this priest that we go to, and why don't we do all these things in the Old Testament? Why? Because Christ has come and fulfilled everything and said, now, by virtue of your husband now being here, now understand Christianity and command based upon that. That's so important, guys, because in our day, there is such a strong push to make Christians go back to the law. I see that a lot, you know. And Jesus says, look, I'm bringing in a new thing. And now you understand what you are called to do on the basis of that new thing. So I'm going to move on quickly from that. I don't want to get too lost in that. He says, by telling them that their identity empowers them. After he says baptize them, he says teaching them to observe. Meaning, a lot of times, this is how we view the gospel, guys. View the gospel as like this like truth that gets us saved, and that's it. Most people I encounter think the gospel is something that gets you into heaven, and then you need power in other places. But check this out, guys. Jesus says, baptize them and then teach them, meaning that their baptism, and that what that means, empowers you to life. So if I could illustrate it, well, actually, no, I don't need to illustrate it. Let me go to Ephesians 1:18-20 and read a verse for you guys. How about this? Identity empowers us. Look, in Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul says this. He just preached the gospel in verses 3 to 11. and I'm sorry, 3 to 14. And look what he says in verse 18. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. Listen to this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his vast strength. What power are you talking about that you want us to know and experience? Can you tell me about that? Is it the power of you know, advice? The power of, you know, killing sin? The power of this? What's the power that I need in my life now? Verse 20, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead. That's the power you need for life. It's the power of God's saving grace unleashed. And so a lot of time, this is what we do. This is what we do in Christianity as we seek to make disciples. This is what we do. We almost treat people like they're this old car, and we give them like these new tips on how to drive better, you know? You know, add-ons. So you got this old car, and now they got these new driving tips on how to drive better and how to make the most of your old car, as opposed to seeing it. You know how we disciple people? I tell you, look, you are a new car. So now I am, as a disciple maker, I'm telling you about all the features of your new car by the power of resurrection in Christ. So as I tell you about the power of your new car because of the gospel, I say, now drive that thing like it is. Believe in who you are. Which is why Paul is always, you know, now I'm going long, but whatever. You know, Paul, after he preaches the gospel in Romans 5, you know, nothing can separate us and all this stuff. In chapter 6, it's like, well, should we be bad because we're saved by grace? And what does Paul say? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, Paul says, you were buried, you were crucified, you were resurrected. Therefore, do not present your members to sin. He starts telling us about the features of this new car because of the gospel. So what are we doing? Yo, we're always talking about how radically different and how radically sufficient this new vehicle person is because of Christ, and saying, yo, believe it. Start driving like you got a new transmission, new horsepower, new wheels, and you know, better brake system. Because you do. So we are telling them about how their identity empowers them, teaching them to observe. Moving on, a few more things I'll say. We do this by showing them Christ and not merely telling them to do stuff. And you'd be like, why do you say that? Well, I say that firstly because it says baptism, then teaching, meaning that teaching comes from baptism. Secondly, look what he says. He says, teach them to observe what I've commanded you. What is teaching? Teaching is explaining things that are true, and as I explain true realities, I then tell you to observe. So he says, he doesn't say telling them to obey. He says teaching them to obey. You follow me? Teaching them things that enable them to obey and that demand that they should obey. I was watching a TV show, and I won't tell you guys what it is because you guys will judge me and say I'm like worldly. I don't think it's a bad show, but you know, I know how people are. So this guy, you know, he was like, you know, in this situation with this woman. And if I say you guys, what is he talking about? He's in a situation with this woman, and she wants to do something. She wants to abandon people because there's this difficult situation. And he says, I can't do that, because this woman who he loves would not want me to do that. So he saw what we do and how we respond to be connected to a someone and not just the idea of doing the right thing. You follow me? His morality, his sense of doing had everything to do with someone and not just do right for right's sake. You know, you hear people say that? Why should you do that? Why should you, you know, not live in sin? Because you're supposed to. The Bible doesn't do that. He says teaching them. So how could I unpack this? I'm going to make this really visual for you. Really just something that you could really see. Okay? So to the proud person, always bragging about themselves and always tearing people down, what do? Stop being proud and stop bragging. No, we teach them and we show them Christ. And we say, brother, you don't need to walk around boasting in yourself and tearing people down, because now Christ has given you his perfect righteousness to rest in, and you don't need to protect and promote yourself. So we teach them to obey. Or another example, to the one who's the bitter spouse, always complaining, about my husband is this and that. What do? You should love your husband and you should respect your husband. Why? No, we don't do that. We show them and teach them Christ. And we say, sister, do you realize that all the things that drive you nuts about your imperfect husband are just opportunities to live and swim and enjoy and be satisfied in the perfections of your heavenly husband? You don't need to tear that man down because you have somebody who's perfect. So I point them to the sufficiency and beauty and love of the husband in heaven, so that I could call her to then be different in that situation. Or to the person, the vengeful person. The vengeful person. The retaliating person. What do? Well, the Great Commission tells you to command, so don't be vengeful. Don't be spiteful. No. I tell them, I show them, I teach them Christ. I said, do you realize that you have an advocate in heaven? You have somebody whose entire occupation in heaven is to say, I love him, he's righteous, he's perfect, I defend his case. That is Christ right now. So don't worry about always defending yourself. Why? Because there's someone who's promoting and advocating for you. I teach them to obey because of that. Or, you guys are going to be like, enough examples, but I'm going to do a lot because I feel like a lot of times, this is where maybe I lose people sometimes when I talk about things. And so, anyway. To the exaggerator, and the flatterer and the liar, say, you shouldn't lie because lying is unchristian. No. I say, brother or sister, you don't have to lie and flatter anymore to protect your reputation, because now you are defined by the blood and righteousness of Christ. You don't need to lie to make yourself look better. You don't need to be the people pleaser and the flatterer. You now have this blood and righteous identity, which enables you to be honest. Why? Because I have something already. We teach them to obey. We show them. Or to the sexually immoral person. Miami's a very immoral city. What do we tell them? Stop doing that, man. Jesus says, be pure. Stop being immoral, Hey, by the way, didn't you read 1 Corinthians 6:9? The immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you even a Christian? That's what we do. You know what? They can get that from Oprah. They can get that from anybody. Right? They can get that from Islam. Islam says, don't commit adultery. And that's what we do as Christians. As opposed to teaching them to obey in light of who Christ is, their baptism in Christ. And we say, guys, do you realize what your sin cost Jesus? Do you realize what that sin of immorality cost Christ? He died under the fury of God's wrath for that. Look at the cross, young man and woman, and see that sin in light of the cross. Why would you ever want to do that? Or to the struggling person, we pursue them and say, in your immorality, in your failure, you know what? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, including that. We pursue them with the love and affection of Christ, so that the power of God's love that is greater than the love they're seeking in that sin would break them. I don't know about you guys. You know how I stop being an immoral person? Well, I stop living in unbroken, unrepentant immorality. Guys, if you think it, you did it. So, right? We all do that. You know how that happened? It didn't happen because I had somebody coming next to me and say, hey, don't you know that sleeping with people is wrong? It didn't happen. It happened when I came to see how awesome and how much better and how much lovely Christ is. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. Why? Because the love of Christ is better than that. A better Christ, a better satisfaction. And so forget that lifestyle. And that was what transformed me, was the love of God in Christ. Or to that person who is living in immorality, we say, guys, you know, we're always trying to live like we're the same old people. You know, it's like the adopted child who's still acting like they were in their past lifetime, in their past home, and they're in the new house, and they have these new privileges, and we just act like the same child. And so how do we teach? How do we move people? We say to the person struggling, oh, I'm a slave to sexual sin. I'm a slave to immorality. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. The power of the gospel has freed you from the power of immorality to master you. You say, I don't feel that way. Maybe because you're trying to be moral in your own strength and you haven't gotten back to the power of Golgotha. That's why you feel like a slave, because you're living like a slave and not like a son who lives in the freedom of the power of the cross. I'll give one more example. One or two? I'll let you pick. Two, 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 one, one. It's a person. It's a selfish person, you know? What do I tell a selfish person? Doesn't care about anybody. You know why people are selfish? You know why I'm selfish? Because I think that I don't have what I need, and so I gotta like be about myself to get what I need. That's why we're selfish. And so what I tell myself as I teach them to obey, I say, you don't need to be all about yourself. Why? Because Christ is all about your needs. Ephesians 1:3 says we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't got to be always like about me and like all about my agenda. Why? Because Christ is all about my needs, abundantly so. He lavishes grace. He abounds grace so that now I can live for people. As opposed to telling them like, hey, you're selfish. You shouldn't be selfish. I'll say one more example to the people who said two. You know, to the person who doesn't cherish and enjoy his wife and kids, cherish and enjoy people close to them, cherish and enjoy their brothers in Christ. What do I tell them? You should love your brother. You should love your wife. You know what that does to me when I hear that? That discourages me. I know I'm supposed to love my wife. Thank you for the, you know, revelation from heaven. I should love my wife. I know that. But you know how I teach people? It's like, you know what? We're so indifferent to people close to us and we're so loveless. You know why? It's because we think God is like that. We think God is this distant, angry, indifferent, law-giving kind of tyrant. And so therefore, we're tyrants and loveless people. Guys, the only thing that made me seek to be a different man in my home was when I realized Christ is a faithful and loving and tender lover. That changed the way I viewed people around me. So I don't tell the guy or the girl who's just harsh, be better, be loving. I say, no, look, you see God the wrong way. You see Christ the wrong way. You need to be loved. You need to be cherished. And when that happens, everything around you changes. So I'll say one more thing about teaching people to live in their new identity. As we tell them to live in light of a big identity, not a little one. You guys, I'll give an example that maybe helps. A mom is a big identity, right? It's very big. Why? When you're a mom, everything changes. The way you spend your money changes. The way you spend your free time changes. When you sleep changes. You know, like, they're like, what you know about it? You know, you don't know nothing about it. Well, I hear it from Rebecca. Your job, the way you work, your conversations, because that is such a big thing, everything in your life changes. So guys, the gospel is much, your identity in Christ is much bigger than being a mom. Which is why Christ says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not suggest things. I think sometimes we think that the gospel, the commands that come from the gospel are suggestions. You know, think about this. Would you like that? Would you like to do that? You know, would you like to, you know, be a follower of Jesus? And it's like, dude, the identity of being in Christ is so massive that it demands obedience. It changes everything. Why? Because of the greatness of that. And you know what? You know why Christ can say, teach them to obey, and not just teach them to know the commandments? It's because Christ has given you everything necessary to obey. Ephesians 2:20 or Philippians 2:20 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. The reason why I can look at a Christian and say, obey God's commandments urgently, is because God has given you by his grace the ability to obey. That's why I can say that. It's a big identity which has everything you need. And the reason why, I think a lot of times we don't trust God's commandments, you know? The reason why we don't do what people tell us is because we don't trust who they are, right? They'll follow me, like, I don't know. But the cross of Christ tells you that God is for you. So that anything that God commands you, you can trust that it's good. Even though it's scary. So we teach them about this big identity, not suggestions, not commands, and not some commands, but all. You know? He didn't say, make disciples by telling them some things and not other things. You know? That means that we as disciple makers, when people are not applying the gospel in their marriage, we say, yo, that marriage, that relationship demands obedience to Christ. What does Christ want there? You know, like, we're like practical atheists. We're atheists in this context, and we're Christian here. You know? To the person who, you know, doesn't understand the call to be humble and to serve people, we don't say, well, you know, that guy, he's really generous with his money, and you know, he's kind of faithful, you know, in this area, but, you know, he's really not humble, and he's not really much of a servant. But Christ says, because Jesus died for all of you, every aspect of your life demands obedience. Right? Every aspect of your life. That means I'm bringing gospel commands and demands everywhere. Everywhere. Whether it's in the home, in this situation, that situation. And it's not just in every situation, but it's all the time. You know, teaching them to obey is this regular thing. You know, I sometimes get the idea, you know, I was faithful in this area for like, you know, 6 months, and I think I'm just going to take a break, you know? Like, I was really about fellowshipping with God's people and, you know, investing in God's people, like, when I was, like, younger. But now, you know, I got kids, and, like, I don't have any sensitivity towards the people of God. But Jesus didn't say, teach them to obey for seasons and times. He says, teaching them to obey all the time. Why? Why? Because grace is available to you all the time. There's no seasonal grace. Grace for this season, grace for that area, but grace is abounding and always available. And so therefore, Christ is always calling you to obey in every aspect of your life all the time. So, in conclusion, if I could summarize what we're doing, what are we doing here? How are we making disciples? How do we make disciples? Very, very simple. We promote and we celebrate their new birth certificate in Jesus Christ. And we tell them to live in light of their new birth certificate. That's how we make disciples. We preach the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we tell believers and people coming into faith what it means to live in light of that. That's it. Very simple. So, all right, let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are part of a community that is all about what you three who are one and yet three have done for us, and that now you call us to enjoy and respond and celebrate life because of who you are, God. Would you help us to just be that kind of community, Lord God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and nothing else, Father. I pray, God, that everybody here would just leave encouraged that they have this kind of identity, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we would seek to make disciples like this, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.